We'll start our praise by singing hymn number 104. Hymn number 104. Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee. To Thee, O Lord, who wast and art and evermore shalt be. Hymn number 104. Fred Ralph, if you could lead us in prayer.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence once again in this evening hour. We read in the Scripture that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings that can hardly be uttered, which shows how urgent the prayer is in Thy, how important it is in Thy sight. There are things that we pray for, perhaps good in themselves, but not in accordance with Thy will. There are things that we omit to pray for that the Spirit knows are really necessary. So that's why the Spirit intercedes for us, trying to help us. What can we do but fall back with thankful hearts and just give thee thanks for all thy goodness and mercies toward us. Not only for those mercies that we have, the blessings that we receive here and now in thy word and the work of our Lord and Saviour, but in those blessings yet to come, which we read, the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So we give thanks for this day, for the blessings of this day, for the things that lie ahead of us, which we cannot see, but which we know are great and wonderful, that they are for us blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ at thy right hand in heavenly places. Now may the Spirit of the Lord Jesus rest with us in this present meeting, in the words of thy, the ministry of thy servant to us, and as we go away, travel homeward to our homes later, may the memories of this meeting and the blessing of this meeting be a milestone in our earthly pilgrimage. And this we ask for and pray for, as always, in the name of our beloved Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus, our head. Amen.
Thank you, Fran. We'll now continue our worship by singing hymn number 46. Worthy of our high calling, help us, dear Lord, that we, in loneliness and meekness, in love, may follow thee. In bonds of peace united with all who love thy name, we pray thee that thy power may guard from sin and shame. Hymn number 46.
Oh,
Our reading this evening is from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, and I'll ask Jim Clift if he could come up and read it, please.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phagellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. Our third hymn this evening will be hymn 112, and during this hymn, a collection will be taken. The hymn number is 112. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Hymn number 112.
Fill thou my
If he would come up and address us. It takes a little while for Stuart to get from the organ to here. So whilst after that fanfare, while Stuart is making his way, I'd just like to send greetings from Norman Dredge. He says he's not quite so nippy on his pins as he used to be, and he'd like to send greetings to you all, and I'm sure we miss him. Certainly if you're up here and trying to find somebody to pray or read, Norman's always very useful, so he sends his greetings to you.
Well, now, only about a month ago, I had another most interesting letter. 14 pages of it, crammed. And in it, the writer was a Russian, and he wrote in perfect English, the marvellous handwriting, absolutely perfect. I thought, well, what an example to some of us people who live here. But anyway, he made it quite clear to me that he did know something about the great truth of rightly dividing the word. He'd already come across some of our literature, and he told me he'd taken photocopies of one or two of my things. And, of course, he wanted more. But he said, I want to ask you a lot of questions. Every one of those 14 pages had a Bible query. And they were sensible ones. They weren't just stupid things. They were really sensible. Of somebody that knew a fair amount of truth, but wanted to know more. And amongst other things, he said to me, what does Paul mean, says, when he keeps using this word commitment? Something had been committed to him. And then we're told to commit to other people. Well, that was a sensible question. I knew what he was referring to. He was referring to the chapter that Barry's just read to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I looked at those 14 verses and I thought, those 14 papers, I thought, well, I don't know, I'm trying the impossible. In fact, I told him in my letter that what you need is several good books to answer all your problems, you see, to try and do it in a letter. But I said, I'm going to try. I'll do my best to try and help you. So I took, amongst others, ones I've just mentioned. What did Paul mean when he said something had been committed to him? To begin with, of course, it's not a very common English word, is it? We don't often use it. Well, now I'm going to try and ask us to look. Fortunately, the answer is perfectly clear from the word. And its answer is in 2 Timothy. Now, this word commit, it's translated in some translations, a deposit. And it does mean to deposit, but not quite, that doesn't really cover the meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word means to entrust. Not only to pass something on to somebody else, but something that was worthwhile. Something that was precious. You don't entrust people to look after silly, empty things, do you? The very fact you're asking someone to look after it, it shows it's worth something. Oh, yes. And believe me, this is God's truth that was committed. But who was doing it? He said, do we link it to Paul? Do we leave it with Paul? Do we go to Peter's writings, James or John? Well, let's actually see for ourselves. Now, when you come to 2 Timothy, you will know that this is Paul's last letter, this second letter. And there was a very close relationship between him. It was like a father and a son. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, we might just turn to one or two things. I'm afraid some of the references we shan't be able to make because of time. You know, these are being turned into tapes. And we want to finish in time, otherwise we get the last part chopped off. And that doesn't help the person that's listening to it. All right. Now, let's look at verse 13 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast. What does he mean by the form of sound words? Look at verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep, that is the word, that I have committed unto him against that day. Now, if you look at the Revised Version translation, and the Revised Version isn't so bad as some Christians try to make out, some of it's very good indeed. And you look at the middle section, you'll find it's just the opposite. Not what Paul had committed to God, but what God had committed to Paul. Just the opposite. Now you may say to me, well, both can't be right. Well, it so happens they can. The Greek can read either way. But it is the other way that fits the context. It's not what Paul had committed to the Lord. He committed a lot to the Lord. Of course he did. But that's not what he's talking about to Timothy. It's what the Lord had committed to him. What the Lord had entrusted. That's the meaning of the word. Paul had been entrusted by Christ with precious truths, and some of them are so unique, as we shall probably see if we've got time, these things are so wonderful that ordinary words just can't express it, or express them, all of them together. So, bear that in mind. Look at 2 Timothy, again, 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in you. That good thing which was entrusted unto thee, guard, is the modern translation and is correct. It's more than just keep it. Keep it, guard it, it's precious. If you let it go, you're letting something tremendous go. And it doesn't belong to you. It's God's. God entrusted it to you. Friends, that's what he's done with all his truth. Do we realize that? When we get to know the Bible, it isn't ours in the sense that we made it up. Not a bit of it. God has given it to us as a marvelous gift. And he wants us to do something with it, of course. And this is the point of Christian witness and Christian service. This is something of tremendously practical actions which rise from realizing that this is something for a short time that God's put into my hands and into yours to do something with for him. To pass it on. Now look at chapter 2, for instance, of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, now young man, pull your socks up and get on with it. No, he tells us where he can get the strength from. It's silly to say to a person, be strong, just as though you can automatically make yourself strong. You can't, but God can make us strong. God can make me strong. That's where our strength comes. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the answer to it. Now, and the things which you've heard of me, among many witnesses, the same, here's the word commit again, look, deposit, entrust it to anybody? No. Faithful, absolutely reliable men. This is something that God values. He's not going to put it into the hands of people that he can't rely on. And Paul says to Timothy, you watch it too, that you don't pass it on to people that are not worthy of it. People that will be faithful and can be trusted. Things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And that's the way it's gone through. All the way through. Thank you that nearly 2,000 years has gone by since that was written. Marvellous, isn't it? And so it's being passed on. Friends, it's come down to us. If we say that we love the Bible, if we say that we love what we read here, well, all right, good. But what are we doing with it? That's the thing that matters. One day, the Apostle Paul tells us, and he tells us this twice, we've all got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't get that wrong. Oh, dear me, I've got to think of all my sins. You'll see all my sins. The question of sins are all finished with. These are people who have been saved, whose sins have been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross. That's finished with forever. No, it's what we've done after our salvation. What sort of people have we been? Have we been loyal? Have we sought to pass on the truth to others? This is the important thing. This is what this man in his last letter impresses Timothy with. Do you want to know what to do, Timothy? Now, you know the bond between these two. Paul knew this would possibly be his last letter. Now, surely he's not going to waste his time saying silly nothings to this young fellow. It's going to be absolute essentials that he's got, this is his last opportunity to speak to him. Although he did say, come and see me as soon as you can. I suppose if he went in English, he'd go and say, yes, I can't last much longer. I'm going to give my life for the Saviour. He knew that was coming, of course. This was his last writing. Now note this phrase, Timothy, the things that you have heard of me. Now he had already said that in the previous chapter. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Now that's important for this young fellow, because the Acts tell us that often he travelled with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. So, with that strong tie between them, he not only could read all the letters Paul had written, but he would also remember all the things which he heard him say. Now, of course, that's something that we can't get all of. I've often thought, oh, if I could only hear Paul give an address personally, wouldn't that be marvellous? But Timothy heard them over and over again. Now, this tells us then what was committed to him. All that's been committed to me. I'm passing it on to you now. So, for this, we have to keep to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know people who come on and say, yes, they say, Stuart, I believe the Bible is about five epistles, that's all. I've never said any such thing. There are some things that go true for all times, and they are the basic. The gospel of God's grace is exactly given by the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John, as the Apostle Paul. God hasn't got two different ways of saving a sinner. It's the same all the time because it looks back to that one great offering for sin of Christ himself on the cross. He took them all. He suffered the punishment for them so that we shouldn't have to suffer forever. God's the righteous judge. Yes, sin has to be atoned for. There is a price to pay for it, and the Lord paid that price. Right, that's finished. It could be said then, in Colossians, having forgiven you, how many trespasses? Some? No, it says all. Having forgiven you all sins. And when God says all, he means it. He means it. Isn't that marvellous? I know what some people say, oh, that's dangerous, you don't want to tell that to people. They'll go and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter if I sin, I'll go and sinning as much as I want to, because he's forgiven them all. Oh, no, you can't. You can, of course, but if you do it, you're doing something very dangerous. Because there is something you can lose, which is this crown, or this prize on top of the salvation. That's what such a person will lose for eternity. Again, it's this letter to Timothy that tells you that. We shall all live with Christ if we've been saved. But shall we reign with him? No. No difference, you say? No difference in this country between the Queen on the throne and us ordinary people? Certain people said that, oh, no difference between them, they're all the same. They're not all the same. And it's that reigning which people are going to lose forever. You and I can't play about with the things of God. No, indeed. We've got to be, as the word tells us over and over again, utterly and absolutely reliable. Faithful. Full of faith. Full of trust. So, this is it. The answer to this young man's question is, you'll have to go then to the things that Paul said, you've heard of me. And those things he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Paul heard them said by the Apostle Paul. But God saw to it that Paul wrote them. And it was the Holy Ghost that was looking after that. Paul wasn't giving them his own ideas or his thoughts. Indeed not. He was merely the medium that God was using. So, having settled that, Well, now I have to say to myself, this marvellous deposit or this marvellous thing that has been entrusted to Christ, what am I going to say about that? Well, friend, it's no good my starting, because if I start to say it, I shall go over the time, and there's so much that I couldn't possibly do justice to it. But I'll just mention them too, some of them. In this calling, and it comes after the Acts, after the nation of Israel, which had been dominating all the way through since the day of Abraham, is this new revelation, this new secret which God has made known. And the marvellous word in Colossians, which is the sister epistle to the Ephesians, of course. God wishes, God wants to make this secret known, the Greek says. So he's not holding it back. If the people don't know it, it's because they're not keen to know. They never ask, they never search, never go to the right place to find out. God, by his Holy Spirit, the great revealer of truth, is ready to make it known to all who sincerely want it and go to this part of the book. The things which thou hast heard of me, Paul says. Go to this man's writings and you'll see then, oh, it's just full of unique things. For instance, it's unique constitution, because we're told literally it's made of joint heirs, joint partakers, and a joint body. Three times over you've got this word equal on it. That was never said before. Then there's a unique time period before the foundation of the world. And the only one that goes back before the foundation of the world in the Bible is the Lord Jesus, God himself. But this company, all other companies are since or after the foundation of the will, and the word of God. Then there's a unique place. In heavenly places, far above all, we've been made to sit, to be enthroned with Christ. Now you may say to me, well, that's impossible, we're sitting in this chapel. Oh yes, perfectly true. But spiritually, God, this is the way God sees it. And this is what God wills, and this is what's going to happen, friends. In actual fact, when our hope is realized. So this is something that's absolutely unique. If you've gone to anybody in the Old Testament times and said, do you know that you're going to sit with God in the heavenly places far above all? He'd say, you're mad. No possibility. They were going to be, yes, they were going to be blessed, but it was all earthly blessings. Now, I'm not belittling them. They're wonderful blessings. But they didn't know anything of being linked with that one, made to sit with him in heavenly places. And he's sitting in the highest sphere, if I can find such a word for it. And that's where he's been exalted to, after giving himself for your sins and mine on Calvary's cross and being raised from the dead. Don't forget, a lot of evangelicals do this. They say Christ is dead, he was buried, and he was raised again. They stop. But you mustn't stop there. He ascended. Revelation only brings him out of the grave onto this earth. Ascension takes and goes right back. You remember in that wonderful prayer in John 17? His prayer to the Father, glorify me with that power of that glory that I had with you before he came here. He's asking to have it back again. He let that all go, all the outside glory, and comes and attaches himself to a human body. So much so people said, well, who are they? We know his father and his mother, they're only just ordinary human people. Poor things. They were so blind and so deaf that they couldn't hear or see the voice of God there speaking to them. But that was God manifest in the flesh, in his great stooping, so that he could die for your sins and mine. It's the only way he could do it, and I say that reverently. God can't die. He's immortal. So he takes upon himself a human body so he can die. And that's exactly what he did. All the love that's behind that. Should we ever fathom it? But that's only the beginning of all these marvelous things. Unique place. There's a unique destiny. And there's something in Ephesians 2, which you, when you get a moment, you look at the last verses of that chapter. And you'll find that it comes, the figures now change from a body to a house, to a building. And individuals then are likened to stones. Each is a stone. And who's the builder? God himself's the builder. There's no angel doing it. He got thousands of angels. They could have helped him or done something towards it. No. He's the builder. And you and I are likened to stones. What's it all for? It says in the Greek, to be a home for God. Now, one of the things I can say, I think we can say, generally speaking, the world over, the average balanced person wants a home. And the tragedy is, there are thousands of people, friends, as you know, that haven't got one. And isn't it a marvellous thought to think God wants a home? Yes. He's making a home for himself. You and I can be part of that marvellous building. These are only figures of speech. And that's going to be a habitation, our old English says, a home for God. And this time, it's going to last forever. But where is it? Is it on the earth? Is it on the new earth that's coming down from heaven? No. We're told that when he ascended far above all heavens. Ephesians chapter 3. Not just above all heavens, but long way above it. You see, there are no English words possible to adequately bring forward the greatness of all this. And that's why I believe there are so many things that we would like to know about it, and there's nothing about it at all. Why? Simply because our brains aren't big enough to understand it. If God told us, it wouldn't be anything to us. It's beyond our comprehension. But that is what God is getting for you and for me, who know him as Saviour, who know him as Lord, who know him as Head of this body, but it's likened in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and it's called the new man. Not woman, look. The new man. How often do you hear that? That's one of the names that God has given it. The new man. And then one of the great things, and here I have to stop. One of the great things in these prison epistles, there are four of them. Five if you take in Philemon, but that's only a personal letter with a personal setting. But four of them. What actually is it? Well, I think we have to say that it's something that surpasses everything, surpasses absolutely everything that man can think about. And it's a reality. If God doesn't tell us some of the things we'd like to know, well, can't we wait a little bit longer? Well, we've got to anyway, whether we like it or not. But can't we say, yes, all right, I'll leave it to the Lord. Paul, he says when writing one of his letters, now I see partly. Then, he's referring to resurrection that's coming in the next life, I shall see fully. I shall know fully. I shall know all the things I want to know now. Now, why can't we take that? That's the reason why some of our prayers aren't answered. And I know people have asked me letters of help with certain parts of the Bible. I say, well, look, I'm very far from being infallible. I'm still learning myself. And there's a lot in there that's beyond human comprehension, as I've mentioned so many times. But can't we trust him? Can't we say there's coming a day? Yes, it is. We know partially. You know, I hear some people talk as though they know the Bible from beginning to end. They don't. They most certainly do not, and they'll never completely exhaust it or get to know every little bit in it. You can keep going to this book, and the Holy Spirit that had it written, remember how men of old were told were borne along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote it? That's why it's more than just a human book. It's God's book, written really by him. And these are the ones that guide us. Now, can't you understand what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, all the things you've heard of me, I entrust to you. Christ has entrusted it to me. My time has come to finish. I entrust it to you. You entrust it, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, to faithful, reliable men who can be entrusted, who are going to value it, who are going to use it, who are going to look at it as something absolutely precious. The most precious thing of all, place number one. And that's where we've got to put the Lord Jesus, who is in the very centre of it. Isn't that so? Yes. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This word fullness. You're told that this body is the fullness of Christ. Christ is the fullness of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians. And yet some people say he isn't God. How can people be so blind and so utterly silly to talk like that? He's got all the Godhead fully. And then to cap it all, it says, and you are complete. That's this word fill again. You are complete in him. You're fillful. Not to go three quarters there, leaving a bit out. Right to the brim. That's this word fullness. That's another word that wants weighing over. It touches God himself, you see. It touches this home that he's making. Think of that. Thank you, God, having his home. When he's last finished, well, I'm quite sure that what will happen next, it'll be our revelation with him. Because we are some of the stones that he has chosen, that he shaped, in just the size that he wants, and placed in it just where he wants us to be. And then an absolute eternity of wonder and magnificence that we can't fully appreciate now. Now we know partially. Then, in resurrection, we shall know fully, even as we are known by him. Well, there it is. I must stop. But there are some wonderful things in the Bible, aren't there? Oh yes, let's value it, and then let's make quite sure that we're passing it on to others. Don't let's see opportunity go by looking at them at the back. They pass by and it's too late. That's no good. The Lord is willing to use us, all those that want to be utterly faithful. Let's make the most of it, because, as you know, the signs of the times tell us that we haven't got very much longer. So, let's see to it that we fill it with faithful, Christ-like service and his truth, entrusted now to us.
Thank you, Stuart. You may no longer be a mountain climber, but as one of the young people who used to tag along on the mountains in Stuart's wake and then listen to him in the evenings expounding the scriptures, and I can assure you his ability to do that and to make it very, very simple has not diminished in any way whatsoever. We'll close our service this evening by singing hymn number 108. Hymn number 108. May the love of God the Father and the grace of Christ the Son and the communion of the Spirit rest upon us, every one. Hymn number 108. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which allows us to take hold of eternal life although we don't deserve it, and the love of God, the love with which he loved us while we were yet sinners, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to plumb the depths of this word which we have before us and strengthens us in our service, be with us now and forevermore. Amen.